Adds in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we ask, O God, that our hearts and our minds are open and receptive to your holy word. I pray that the words spoken will be from you. They will penetrate our hearts and help us, O Lord, to live for you, not only this day, but every day, that your glory is seen, your glory is honored. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and giving your life a ransom for our sin, that we can serve you and you alone. And Lord, help us to remember to pray to you daily and to come before you with thanksgiving and to come before you at all times, praising your holy name for all the goodness you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. The text for today is found in Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading at verse 14. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Then Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. As we look in the Old Testament lesson, and we like to do this a little bit, and I think it's necessary, we find God telling us he is the one and only God. He's telling us he's the one and only Savior. And he's telling us, as we read in the epistle text back in Isaiah, he says, He is a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And so many times we find today in real life that people are not looking towards God anymore. They are looking to themselves, and they're looking to see what they can accomplish for themselves. We find many of them, you can call them the millennials or the Generation X, wherever you want to do, and they have divorced the church and religion itself, and so we find Christianity being attacked over and over again. We find, too, that just in the last week, one of our great icons for evangelistic preaching, Billy Graham, passed away, and we find many tributes to him today on the radio and on TV. We remember the goodness he has done and how God used him to begin preaching in Chicago and ended up preaching throughout the world. And probably his largest audience was when he was in South Korea, and they figured there was well over 1 million people at that particular time. Billy Graham himself said that he felt not more than 1/3 of the people he spoke to came forward, about 30%. And out of that 30%, he said maybe 5% continued walking with the Lord and was sincere in their commitment to Jesus Christ. So it takes the number way down when we look at it from that angle. Yet we find that God works a mighty power through us, and we find that as the nearness of his coming again the second time, that there will be a great apostasy of falling away. And we see it happening today, not only in the church, but in the country and throughout the whole world. We find that this apostasy is putting many things in instead of religion. Instead of saying we must follow the Word of God and its truth in entirety, we find that man is taking Scripture and changing it to say what he wants it to say. They forget, and many times we forget, that as we look at the Word of God, we find that God, Jesus told us, and God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that the commands of God is the same. Jesus stated the fact that one jot or one tittle will not pass until all things are fulfilled. So we see man trying to change the times and the season, and the Scripture tells us very plainly that this will happen. We find also that as we look at the world today, the apostasy is becoming stronger and greater, and the attack on Christianity is becoming more and more severe. And when you talk about Christianity, the question comes to each one of us, not only if we're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, but can we then proclaim the word in such a way that those we're talking to will accept Jesus and his word in Scripture? Or do they think it's old-fashioned? Many people will say it was written of men of old, and they will take and quote what is written in Peter, that all of God's word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of men of old. And they say it has no prevalence for today. Yet God says that because his word does not change, it is the same. And Jesus tells us in our Scripture today that if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we can believe and we can accomplish what God would want us to do. We find then in Revelation that Jesus is speaking here to the church of Philadelphia. And we look in Scripture, as we look at Revelation, they would place the seven churches in a past tense in Revelation. And yet we know it's not. Maybe God did send the message to the seven churches of that day when John was on the island of Patmos, and he brought the message to the seven churches, which we find in the first three chapters of Revelation. And we find there too that God is not only talking to those churches, he's talking to each one of us. The Church of Philadelphia is known as a church of brotherly love. Philadelphia was situated, if you were to look at its place in history, it was on a fault of many earthquakes and was destroyed. It was a small church, and we see Jesus speaking there so very plainly. As he tells us, he says, he has the keys of David. He can open and no man can shut, or he can shut and no man opens. So we see also, too, that he tells them, he says, I know your works. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. We can go into many portions of Scripture on each one of those, and we can find that we are to proclaim God's name, the name of Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary. When he died on that cross, he died for you and for me. And as we have talked, that we do not find in any place in Scripture the complete agony that Jesus had when he died on that cross of Calvary for us. But we do know that we are looking forward in Scripture of the church year of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, where he makes intercession for you and for me daily before God. We find also that when we talked last Sunday, that Satan being cast out of heaven, and we're talking about heaven 2 and heaven 3, that this is where Satan is cast to the earth and the earth only. He cannot accuse the brethren anymore of before God of any wrong that they are doing. And it says that the angels of heaven will praise and glorify God, because the kingdoms of this world then are turned over to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And we find then that Satan is cast down to earth itself. And it says he will come down with great wrath or great anger, and he will do everything he can to disrupt and to do away with anything religious in that sense. And then we find the great tribulation begins. We find here in Philadelphia that they had an open door set before them, and we have an open door set before us. That open door is to proclaim God's word, not only in voice, but in song, and in the way we live, and in the way we treat others or meet others or how they perceive us as Christians. I met a man who told me he had spent a number of years in the drug culture, and he said he's been on the clean boat, if you want to call it that. He called it the clean way of living for about 14 years. He says the drug epidemic in the United States and throughout the world is so great, you cannot even imagine how bad it is. And he says in his case, he told me that he says that my IQ when I went into the drug scene was very high. He says it was around 180. And don't ask me what that means, because all I know is it's high. And he said, now today I have memory loss. I do not have recall privileges that I used to have. I cannot figure things out. He says, my greatest math, he says, I was like a mathematician before I started on drugs. And today, I can, if you ask me, if I had two houses and sold one, how many would I have left? I have a hard time figuring it out. And he says, the thing is, I do remember one thing, he says, and that's, you can give me 100 pennies and a dollar bill, and I can tell you how much money that equals. But he says, when it gets away from money, I can't. And he says, I contribute that to when I bought drugs, I always knew how much I was paying for them. But he says, your short-term memory, your long-term memory, your recall memory is really gone. It's short. Conversation is short. And so I talked to him about having Christ and the need for having Jesus. He admitted this is true. He didn't do that, or wouldn't do it in front of me at least. And he says, well, you know, we have to go on with life. That is true. Our life will continue so long. But it can continue better if we have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We do not know, or we do not realize as Christians, the strong emphasis and how it's devastating our country and how the attack on Christianity is so great, even in the United States. And we could go on to many other areas of life in that sense. We see Billy Graham as he passed away, and he had a great argument, he had a great battle, spiritual battle, of should I follow God or should I preach the word and see how much I can get physically. And one of his mates that he had in seminary had told him, you can preach the word and get rich at the same time. And he said he had a great struggle with the word. And he told God, you take care of me. Yeah, he told the Lord, and give me your word. I'll preach your word, and you use me as you see fit. And God blessed him very, very richly. We have to remember that family in prayer, even though he was taken home by the angels and taken into God's glory. We find that his legacy is being questioned and challenged by those who do not believe in Christianity. And so as we look at our portion of Scripture today, we find that Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and John and James and Peter had just seen the glory of Christ. And as they came down, they seen the group of people gathered together. And Jesus, he already knew what it was, but they were discussing things with the scribes, probably the Pharisees. And Jesus doesn't go to his disciples, he goes to the scribes, and he says, what are you discussing? What's the problem? And I can imagine how the scribes degraded the disciples and saying they can't even cast this demon out, and they claim they're your followers and so forth. And we see and we know that God, Christ, had sent 70 people out before this, and he had given them power over the demons. He had given them power to heal. He had given them all the power in his holy name, and they acknowledged that. Now they are trying to cast out this demon, maybe in their own power, who knows, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus tells them to bring the boy to him. And Jesus wants us to come to him because he can cast out any evil spirit or demon from us. And as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And as we draw near to him, Satan will flee from us. And as Satan flees from us, we know that God will give us more of his Holy Spirit as we read and study the Word, because we realize and we acknowledge that Jesus came as a child. He grew up as a human being, as we are. He was crucified, and he was buried, rose again, and is making intercession for you and I today before God the Father in heaven. And we see as Jesus called this boy to him and he asked the Father about it, and he told the Father, if you believe, all things are possible for those who believe. The Father cries out. I can imagine this boy had been saved many times from jumping into the lake or water, trying to drown himself, because this is what Satan will do. Satan will try and do anything he can to you to keep you in his grasp, and even throwing himself into the fire to burn up and to be no longer a human being, but to be dead and to still have that evil spirit living into his body all the time of his life. We find then that as Jesus told that deaf and dumb spirit to come out, the spirit convulsed the boy, and the boy became as dead. Yet Jesus touched the boy and lifted him up, and he was alive. And he told that spirit, you can never enter this child again. So the spirit had to go back to wherever he was going. And we find, even today, that the demons can possess people. The demons can possess us if we allow it. If we refuse to have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the demons will either enter us and control us that way, or if we're willing to be controlled when he isn't in us, they'll control us that way. We must stand for Jesus Christ. We must stand that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And we must be willing to step out and proclaim this to all people. Are we willing to proclaim Christ then, even when it seems like we shouldn't be doing it? When I talked to this man and told him about Jesus being there for him, and that if he had Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, the man acknowledged that this might be true, but he wanted to continue living the way he was. I have visited people, and they will say some other time. You try and show them and teach them that today is the day of salvation. Today, harden not your heart, because tomorrow may be too late. And we find that so very, very much. I visited with a man, a minister, not so long ago. Well, it's a while ago now, I guess. But we were talking about Revelation and the things happening in Revelation. You know, if you read Revelation 1, we're told, if you read this book and study it, blessed are you. Blessed is the man who reads and understands the scripture of Revelation. We are told to do that, and we're told that it is something that we should do. In verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1, chapter 3, or verse 3, and we find God is not only giving us the blessing as we read that book of Revelation, and we find that as we look at this church of Philadelphia in seminary, they placed Revelation in different areas, and the churches was a past tense. Yet we find, yes, God wrote this to and told John to write it when he was on the Isle of Patmos and to warn those churches. But he is also telling us that church, that those messages are prevalent for our day, that we not only love our neighbors, that we not only love our enemies, but we pray for them and do good to them, because God says that shows us, shows people that we are God's disciples and God's believers. And many times it is very hard. As I started saying, I was visiting with this minister some time ago, and we got discussing Revelation. And I asked him what he thought about a couple of things there, and he sat for a long time, and he looked at me, and he said, "We never opened the book of Revelation while I was in seminary, so we don't do it. It's a closed book," he said. "We don't understand it, so we don't look at it." Revelation can be understood, and blessed is the one who reads and understands it. We are told to look at it because we find it tells us of the things going on and coming in the world today. We find that Jesus told this man, "If you believe, all things are possible." And you know, Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, and that mountain he was talking about is just a couple miles out of Jerusalem, and it's where Herod had his fortress at that time, and it's still there, the mountain is still there. And Jesus is talking, they said, about that mountain, that it could be cast into the sea if you have the faith of a mustard seed. James tells us that if someone is sick, we're to call upon the elders of the church and to come and pray over him, that he not only gets well, but that his sins would be forgiven. I have been in some different healing ministries and have done healing services, and I have always stated, and I have found this to be true, that if you are to partake in a healing service of any kind, and if you have the slightest doubt, the doubt of a pinhead even, do not partake, because it can hinder the Spirit of God. You have to believe that the Spirit of God is working a mighty work in that person, that the Spirit of God will heal that person, that the Spirit of God will take away their sins, because Christ says, "I am the shepherd. I am the one that has given my life for you." And if we believe that, we claim that we have Christ as our personal Lord, we should have no doubt in proclaiming Christ, not as only our Savior, but if we call upon the elders of the church to pray for us, the elders themselves have to believe without a doubt, because James says if you doubt, your doubt or your life is like the waves of the sea just flowing along. Therefore, we are not to doubt. We are to believe fully in the Word of God. We are to believe completely that this Scripture is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, that he has given it to us as a love message to us, that we can not only read it and study it, but that we can live it in such a way that people would see Christ in us and glorify him. We find also that when this man said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief," we ask ourselves, how is our unbelief? How many times have you talked to someone and they'll say, "Yes, I know Scripture says this, but I think this," and therefore they will do and not accept the Word of God in its truth and entirety. They will want to change that word or the Scripture to suit themselves. You see, God has told us in Romans chapter 1 that men will take and try and change the times and the seasons. Yet the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We find then that we are to not only pray for others, but that we, as we pray for them, that we will see God's work done in their lives, and that the people will not only have to have wonders and signs, but they'll accept Christ because the Word of God says he came into the world, and because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, we will accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, helping us to live for him day by day. We see that in the Old Testament lesson. God says, I am the Lord thy God. There is no other God beside me. He says, I am the Savior of the world. He sent Jesus into the world, which is God himself, part of the triune God. And he came and he lived amongst us without sin. And in doing that, he was crucified for your sins and for mine. He took upon himself all the sins of the world. As we see him hanging on the cross, we have many people that say we die and someday we may be in heaven. We find Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The minute you die, you go to your reward. If you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be ushered into heaven by the holy angels. I believe that God not only sends his angels to take his people to him, God says he has great pleasure in the death of his saints. But then he tells us at the same time, I have no pleasure in those that die in their wickedness or in their sin, but that I would have all people to come to the knowledge of truth, that they would come to repentance, and that they would accept Jesus as their Lord. We are those saints, and we are the ones that God is sending out. And as he sends us out, do not be weary. Do not be afraid to speak the word of God. God says, I will be with you. I will never forsake you, and I will never leave you. I will give you the words to speak, and he's telling us that day by day. He wants us to go forward in his love, in his faith, and trusting him always in all things. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over us and keep us in your care. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. Help us to be willing, O Lord, to stand up for you, because you have stood up for us and died for us. We thank you for that. Help us, O Lord, not to only acknowledge it, but to live for you in our hearts, our lives, in all that we say or do, would be to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.